Good morning. It is very, very good to see you. Thank you so much for being here. I know, as we've mentioned, we have a big number of folks that are traveling, and so we wish them well. We look forward to them being back with us, but we're thankful that we can be together today and consider a few more things from the Word of God. We've been studying on Sunday mornings. We've been thinking about the concept of how great and amazing and powerful and wonderful God is, and the fact that who He is, how magnificent, how wise, how powerful, that because of His greatness, we stand in awe of God. And so what we've been seeking to do is really emphasize that, remind ourselves of how big and powerful and wonderful God is. But too often, it's too easy to get consumed with the hectic nature of life and just become consumed with so many different things about taking care of this and marking that off the schedule and just ticking this, even if it's parts of the Christian life, just saying, okay, I did this, I said that prayer. It's time to step back and once again just be in awe of God. Be amazed by who He is and have your heart and your mind and your mouth and your hands and your feet be changed by how great He is. And so in recent weeks, going back before Dorian being here and Alan preaching and Brother Andy being here, it feels like maybe, you know, 1,000 years ago, but going back to that time, we have been talking about this. And we covered the fact that we know that God's all-powerful, and we know that God's all-knowing, and we also know that we will never, ever be all-powerful like Him. We know we'll never be all-knowing like Him, but we also know there are certain divine attributes, as it says in Ephesians 5:1, imitate the Father. There's certain divine attributes that are to be ours. We are to imitate God in some respects. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9 says that unrighteous man should forsake his ways. The wicked man should forsake his thoughts. And instead, he should go God's ways and think God's thoughts. We should emulate Him in the way that we go, in the way we think, the way that we are. And in part, when we're seeking to emulate God, part of what that means is that we are to be holy because God is holy. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it's written, and this is quoting from Leviticus 19, 20, several different places in Leviticus that says this, it is written, you be holy, for I am holy, God says. And so the image that's in front of you there are these flaming wings, and the reason for that is the passage that was read a little bit ago, Leland read from Isaiah 6, and we're going to refer to Isaiah 6 a bunch of times today. But it mentions the seraphim that are encircling the throne of heaven, and they're calling out to one another, holy, holy, holy. It says they have six wings. With two, they cover their face to demonstrate reverence and humility before the all-powerful God. With two, they fly. With two, they cover their feet, it says. Well, the image of a seraphim, we're not really just 100% sure what a seraphim was, but this is what we think. That term seraphim means something like the burning one, the one of fire. And so very often the seraphim are depicted as those who have wings of fire, just like this. And so that's the image that we're going to keep in front of you today, that you see these flaming wings to remind us of the seraphim that fly before the throne of God, as it were, as described in Isaiah 6. And they're demonstrating their humility before Almighty God, even though they are beautiful creatures, evidently. They would probably just terrify you if you saw a seraphim. But they demonstrate the utmost humility and reverence. They revere and they worship Almighty God. So, we're going to think today about how we can live holy lives. Because when we first say, God is holy, and He says, I'm holy so you be holy, let's think for just a moment together before we really get into this. Let's think for a moment what it means to be holy. I think that you have a concept of this. You have a working knowledge of this, but let's remind each other. The term holy, as it's used in Scripture, really, and at the heart of it, just means to be distinct, to be set apart from, to be set above or away from. Now, very often when God is saying to us that we're to be holy, it means be distinct because I've got a very specific purpose for you. I'm setting you aside because I've got a job for you. And so when God says, you be holy, you be different from and separate from the rest of the world because I've got something for you to do. I've got a way for you to be because that's how I am. I'm separate. I'm distinct. I'm above. Just like in Isaiah 6 that we saw, it says here he was high and lifted up. He was holy. He was distinct from, separate from all the other things going on. And so when we talk about something that's being distinct, it stands alone. And so God is above and beyond. He's in stark contrast. Our holy God is so different from all the things that are weak and ugly and sinful and temporary. Because God is power. He's beauty. He's pure. He's eternal. See, the things that we see, the things we come in contact with are dirty, temporary, ugly things. But God is different from that. He's distinct from that. Beautiful, eternally pure. He's high and lifted up. He's above and beyond. He's holy. And so for us, when he says, I'm holy, so you be holy, part of what that means is that we're to stand out too. We're to stand out and be distinct from and different from the world. And we recognize we've got a job to do. We are to be light in the midst of darkness. We are to be kind in the midst of cruelty. We're to be pure in the midst of immorality. We're to be selfless in the midst of selfishness. We're to be the gospel in the middle of sin and death. We're to share a message of life and hope because sinners need to know Jesus came to save. So we're to be the gospel in a life of sin and death. And so we're to be holy. We're to be distinct and different from all the rest of the things that we see and know, all the rest of the people we come in contact with. And that's not a message of ugliness or arrogance. That's heeding to the message of God. I'm holy, and he says, you be holy. And so if he's calling on me to be distinct, I can't say, I don't know, Lord. That might make others feel bad. The Lord said, I'm holy, high and lifted up. You be holy. So today what we're going to try and do for just a few minutes here is we're going to think about God's greatness and God's holiness and what that means for us and how we are to be holy. And how when we recognize holiness, remember like we said before, if we really recognize and become to just even get close to wrapping our little minds around God being all-powerful, if we start to appreciate God's power, it'll change the way we live. If we start to finally appreciate God's knowledge, the way that he is all-knowing, we'll never come to plumb the depths of what that means, but if we come to accept a little bit of that, appreciate a little bit of what his infinite knowledge is, it'll change the way we live, right? Those are points we've made in the past. But the exact same thing applies here. If I will come to grasp God being holy, if you will come to grasp God being holy, it'll change the way you live. So God is holy. We're going to see this demonstrated in a few different ways, work through it a few different ways, if you will. And it starts here, trying to see and trying to understand God's holiness and where that's seen. And the Bible suggests, among other things, that in one place, God's holiness is seen in his works, the things that he has done, the things that he has created, the things that he continues to do. God's holiness is seen in his works. If you look at the King James Version of Psalm 145, verse 17, Psalm 145, 17, the Bible says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Now, other translations say, instead of saying he's holy in all his works, they say he is kind in all of his works. But the idea, the original word there emphasizes this. God's different from everybody else in what he's done. You and I use things for our own advantage. You and I use things to push others away and to lift ourselves up. God's just different. God is holy in what he's done and what he does. In Isaiah 6, the passage that was read just a little bit ago, remember that when Isaiah finds himself in the temple of God, in a setting like he's never imagined before, and he sees these seraphim with their six wings flying about, and it says that they're calling one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Then what do they say? What's the next line? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. But then they say this, the whole earth is full of his glory. God is holy, And that holiness is seen everywhere we look. All the things that God has made, all the things that He's created, everywhere we look, even looking at ourselves, at our neighbors, you look to your left and your right right here, you see God has made something great. And God is holy in what He's made. In Psalm 8, verse 3, the psalmist says this, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, all those things that you've set in place," he's blown away by what God has made. He's impressed not only by the stars and the planets, but by humans themselves. "I'm amazed, God, at what you've made." And so you drop down there in Psalm 8, this time verse 9. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I see what you've done, and I'm amazed." The world that God has made shows that He's different. It shows He's different in power. It shows He's different in goodness. What He has done, what He is doing, what He will do makes God different. God's holiness is seen in His works. The Bible also tells us that God's holiness is seen in the law that He's given us. And that might sound strange at first, but look specifically at Romans chapter 7, verse 12. I want you to see, Paul makes this point explicitly. Romans 7, 12. "The law is holy. The commandment is holy. In fact, the commandments you've given us, God, are holy and righteous and good." In other words, here's what he's saying. I can use my mind that you've given me, God, to think through matters. I can be philosophical, and I can try and work on systems of morality. I can try and come up with the best way for man to live and for man to flourish. And you know, I think I'm pretty smart, and especially when I start putting my head together with a few other guys, we're really smart then. And so we're going to come up with a really great system for how to live and be. But go back to Solomon, wisest man ever to live. And when he tried to live on his own, when he tried to come up with his own system of flourishing and happiness and morality, it just ended up driving him into the ground. Where he finally had to say at the end of Ecclesiastes, the conclusion of the whole matter, the way to really finally flourish and live and thrive is to just fear God and keep His commandments. He has the system. He has the law. He's the one who's given us the holy way to live. And so that's why I'm convinced there in Romans 7 when he says, "I've gone through this and I've gone through that, and finally I draw this conclusion. Your law is holy, God. I see how great you are. I see how wise you are in this different, this distinct law that you've given." In Psalm 19, beginning at verse 8, the Bible says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." No other body of information. And I would never, ever talk down about God's word so much as just say it's just a body of information. But hear me when I say this. No other body of information tells us so much about the world. No other body of information cuts so deep into our hearts. No other bit of literature lifts us up so high or reveals so much about ourselves, and there's a reason why. It's because this message is divine from Almighty God Himself. And that's what we would expect. We would expect a holy God to be seen in a holy law. We're shown here in the text. We're shown how to flourish. We're told how to be obedient. We're connected to the holy and perfect Son of God through these things. God's holiness is seen in the law that He's given us. But then thirdly, and I would say above all other things, the holiness of God is seen in the cross. How much does God have to hate sin? How much does God have to seek to be separated from sin for the cross to be necessary? How distinct and how separate from sin must God be for darkness to fall on the land and cover that ugly scene of Calvary for some 3 hours that day? You remember this? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 27, down at about verse 45. Matthew 27, 45. I want you to be reminded of what took place that day on Calvary, what was said that day by heaven with the darkness, what was said by the Lord as He hung on the cross. Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46, we see that there was that 3 hours of darkness that just covered the land. And as Jesus hung on the cross, at one point, he finally said these words. Remember, I want you to hear these words, have them echo through your mind and your soul, picturing darkness at the very time of day that it should be as bright as it's ever been. And the Lord says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? Why are you separate from me now? Why are you distinct from me now? It's because God's holiness is shining through. His holiness is being shown here. That sin is so ugly and so awful, God is separate from it. As the Lord Jesus is taking the guilt and the weight of sin upon him at this time, the Father is saying, I am holy and apart from this. Psalm 22 is verse 1 is where that quotation comes from, right? Psalm 22, 1. Oh my God, why have you forsaken me? But if you keep going there in Psalm 22, but about verse 3, he says, you've forsaken me. Why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 3. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and they were not put to shame. You see, the cross is a demonstration of the hatred for sin, the distinctness of the perfect and pure God from sin. So the cross is a demonstration of hatred for sin, but it's also a demonstration of love for humanity. The cross is a demonstration of God's holiness. God is distinct from sin, but he always provides a way for us to be separate from it as well. You see, and that's what the Lord did there with the cross. He said, I'm separate from sin and you must be as well. I'm calling you to this holiness. I'm holy, you be holy. I hate sin, you have to hate sin. I'm distinct from sin, you must be distinct from sin. And it happens here on the cross. The blood shed by the Son, the life given by the Son gives us life. And so God's holiness is seen in a number of ways, but particularly here. And here's some things that it means for us. Because if we say that God's holiness is seen in the things he's made and the law he's given, and it's seen in the cross of Jesus, we need to also then demonstrate holiness. Now, let me just make two points very quickly, two observations very quickly. Our holiness comes first and foremost, not by our own wisdom, not by our own power, not by our own strength, but by God setting us apart. Now, this is what I mean by that. Still thinking of the cross, we think about 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he, that is the Father, made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You might read it this way. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, he took those things upon himself so that we could be considered holy. Then 1 Peter 2:24. He himself, that is Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin in order to live to righteousness, because by his wounds we've been healed. This is the very heart and soul of the message of the gospel, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. But here's the good news. Jesus died for us. Jesus conquered the grave and overcame death. And so because of that, we now have hope and we now have life. And now we can be considered righteous. And it's the holy God who makes us holy. It's he who sets us apart. It's he who makes us different. But then he calls us to something. He says, I've set you apart. I've given you this great task. I've given you the opportunity. I've made you holy. And now you live holy. Now you live apart from those things. I'm reminded of what's written in 2 Corinthians 6:7. Go out from their midst. Now this is going back, this is a quotation going back to the prophet Isaiah, where God's people were being called out of the ugliness of captivity and to get away from the idolatry and the pagan lives of the Babylonians. And he says this, go out from their midst. Be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and then if you will be separate from them, make yourself distinct from them, he says, I will welcome you. Here's what God is saying. Let me give you a rephrasing of that passage. God says, be distinct from sin, be distinct from the world, and I'll embrace you. The life and the ideas that the world are calling us to are ugly and they're harmful. They're couched in these ideas that sound smart and they sound loving. But what the world is calling us to is ugly and it's damning our souls. And so the Lord says, come out away from that. I've sent my Son to be the distinct one who makes you holy, and now you must live a holy life. We are just always so often tempted to just fall into life with the masses and just look like one more clone among all the others. And the Lord says, you be distinct. You live a life holy and apart from what all the rest are doing. Listen to how serious this is. I want you to let this verse sink into your heart, sink down into your soul in Hebrews 12, verse 14. First of all, he says, strive for peace with everyone. But then listen to this. And also strive for holiness. Strive for the holiness that without which you will not see the Lord. That's how serious this is. God says, you be holy because I'm holy. How serious is that, Lord? Well, without that, you don't get to see me. If you don't strive for that holiness, you don't get to see me. That's pretty serious, Lord. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, let's read several lines here. We're going to begin at verse 13. Hebrews 1, verse 13. And listen to this. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. Now, do you hear that? You're being called to live a certain way. You're being called to do something. Action, not just sitting, acting. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded and set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, listen to that. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited. Remember, that's language that harkens back to the cross. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Holiness is to affect every area of our lives. And I'm not going to put a qualification on that. It should affect every area of our lives. The way we treat our family, the way we treat our neighbors, the way we treat the land, every aspect of our lives, that should just penetrate into who we are. And holiness should affect everything about us. But this is only possible if we are awestruck by God. If we are at first impressed with how holy and distinct and different He is, will we then be willing to seek to be distinct ourselves? And so that brings us to this. We'll make these three observations quickly. The way that our holiness, practical ways, you say, okay, well, I seek to do that. I can see plainly what the Lord has called me to do, but give me something tangible. Give me something I can hold on to. Let me have some practical ways I can demonstrate holiness that will please God. Let me suggest three things very quickly. Our holiness will be seen in our worship. Go back to Isaiah 6, the passage that was read. And in Isaiah 6, we see this idea that when I come into contact with who God is, when I finally see how high, lifted up, different, distinct from me He really is, my inclination is going to be to worship Him. The seraphim spend their time. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth can't get away from it. Not one square inch of this earth can deny God's holiness. He is infinite and perfect in holiness. And so they offer their sincere, devoted worship to the Lord. Isaiah is struck in such a way that he's going to seek to fall before Him as well. But I want you to turn with me over to Revelation 4. We'll see a similar idea. Look at Revelation 4. Let me put a thought in your mind as you're turning to Revelation 4. You know, the Bible says in places like Paul will say that what's laid up for me is the crown of life. Even Revelation 2:10, if you're faithful unto death, what's in store for you is the crown of life, right? A crown being handed over to those who've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus is an image that's often used. But I want you to see what happens to crowns in heaven in the presence of the Holy God. Revelation 4, beginning at verse 8. The four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, you know, you ought to be in your head going, wait, didn't we just read this in Isaiah 6? They say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Verse 9 says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who's seated on the throne, the one who lives forever, this is what happens with other people. The 24 elders fall down before him who's seated on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. They fell before him in worship. They acknowledged his holiness, and they fell before him, unworthy to wear the crowns that he'd bestowed, saying, you're the great one, you're the powerful one, we fall before you in worship. Psalm 99, verse 5, the Bible says, exalt the Lord our God, worship at his footstool, because holy is he. If we recognize the holiness of God, if we're awestruck by how great he is, we'll fall before him in worship. There'll be praise, there'll be pleading. We'll say it this way, you know, I'm called upon to be holy. Am I holy? Well, what does my worship look like? Does my worship look like someone who's engaging with the holy and perfect God? Or does my worship look like one who's biding time, disinterested, disengaged? My worship will look holy if I'm one who recognizes God as holy. It goes back to that concept. You know, back in Exodus 3, we haven't even made reference to this yet. In Exodus 3, when Moses is called before the burning bush, remember he's told, take off your sandals, Moses. Why? Because you're in my presence and I'm distinct and I'm different and you must treat me as such. You cannot come before me as if you just walked anywhere else, if you just come into anyone else's presence, as if this is just another thing you've done. This is different. This is holy ground, so take off your shoes, as it were. Acknowledge the difference here. And so when you and I come before God in worship, and we come to give him our hearts, when we come to express to him our devotion and our love, there should be something clearly different. And so ask yourself, what's my worship like? And you'll see my holiness or not. But then there's this. Our holiness is also seen in the fact that we are able to see and acknowledge our own sin. This is exactly what happens in Isaiah 6, verses 5 through 7, isn't it? Isaiah 6, 5 to 7. If you haven't turned away from there, you go back to there. Whenever the seraphim, the flaming ones, are calling out, holy, 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 and Isaiah says, I'm a dead man. You might have the translation says, I'm undone. He says, I see how ugly and despicable I am. I see how sinful I am standing here in front of the pure and perfect God. I see my sin, and I see that I need to be cleansed. In Luke chapter 5, this is a living, breathing example of someone. See, Isaiah was in this very special place, this otherworldly vision there in front of God, in the presence of God. In Luke 5, we just got some guys fishing. Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? There's Peter and the others, and they've been fishing all night and haven't caught anything. And you recall what happens. Jesus says, cast your nets on the other side. And they, look, we've been here, but okay. And the nets begin to give way with the weight of the fish they've caught at the behest of the Lord. And in Luke 5, verse 8, Simon Peter, when he saw the net full of fish that indicated, look, Jesus can do whatever he wants and whatever he says is going to happen, Peter fell down at Jesus' knees and he said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. You're holy, you're perfect, I'm sinful, I'm undone, I'm a dead man just like Isaiah, unless you lift me up and pick me up. Then there's this. Revelation chapter 1, the same thing happens to John. Remember, John is hearing that incredible voice behind him, and he wants to see what it is, and he turns to see, and in Revelation 1:17, he says, when I saw the risen Jesus, I fell at his feet as one as though dead. I was undone. I fell down like a dead man because I recognized how infinitely amazing and holy and perfect he was and just how ugly and sinful I was. When we see the perfection and the power and the purity of the Lord, it should cause us to fall before him. It should cause us to acknowledge our sin and beg him for mercy. We see it this way. I know that I'm called upon to be holy, so I need to ask myself, am I holy? Well, what do I think about my sin? Do I recognize that I'm a sinner? Do I recognize that I routinely sin and fall short of the glory of God? Do I routinely plead with the Lord Jesus to cleanse me, forgive me? And do I trust Him to make it so? What do I see in my sin? Isaiah needed those seraphim to come with those burning coals and to burn him, to cleanse him, purify him of his sin. That's what the blood of Jesus does for us. Then it ends in this. Our holiness is seen as in our desire to work. I want you to go back to Isaiah 6 just one last time as we quit. And this is the idea here. In Isaiah 6, after he has made recognition of the fact that he's a sinner, surrounded by sinners, and after he's been cleansed of that sin with the burning coal that's touched his lips, says your guilt is taken away from you, your sin's atoned for, then we get to verse 8. So Isaiah 6:8. Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to the people, now here's your task, here's your duty. Remember, I'm holy, so you be holy. You're going to be set aside with a very specific purpose. Here's your purpose. Here's your task, Isaiah. Go say to the people, keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy. Blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Here's sort of the point. The people aren't going to want to hear it. You've got a job to do. You're to go out and tell the message. The people aren't going to want to hear it. We have to endure hardship. Part of the way in which I know that I am holy and the way I've been called to be holy by my God is if I am willing to continue to endure. If I'm willing to make sacrifices on behalf of the Lord and His kingdom. So if I say that to myself, well, what is it I'm willing to endure? Do I throw in the towel? Do I give up anytime something's hard? Or do I continue trusting? Do I continue following? Do I continue loving, even in the spite of things that are difficult? Our holiness is going to be seen in our desire to go be the one who talks, go be the one who shares, but to keep on trusting, even when the people say, I don't want to hear it. Seeing the holiness of God ought to change us and impact us in very profound ways. We need to worship Him, come before Him in purity, work for Him tirelessly, work for Him, because God is holy, and He calls us to be holy. So we need to ask ourselves on a morning just like this, am I holy in a way that would please the Lord? Because if not, it may be the case you need to plead with Him, fall before Him and say, I'm undone. I'm a sinner. I have a man of unclean lips amongst the people of unclean lips. So Lord, cleanse my soul. Whatever it might be, the Lord said, I'm holy, you be holy. Ask yourself, am I holy? If there's any way to help you, if there's any way we can be with you, pray with you, point you to Jesus the Christ, the Lamb of God, who washes and cleanses and makes holy, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.